The first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, found on page 726 of your church Bibles. Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you."
And the second reading is Acts 9 and reading from verse 1 to 19. And you'll find this on page 1087. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus.
Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, Tom Barrett's my name. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at All Saints. I hope we can meet after church today. You know how it can go with young people. They can be brought up to take their religion seriously. They can be educated by wise, moderate religious teachers. They can be trained in knowledge of the scriptures. But if they start to sense too big a gap between the way things are and the way things ought to be, they can start taking it all too far. They can become radicalized. We're all familiar today, these days, with the story of Islamic radicalization, where kids who are brought up in perfectly respectable, moderate Muslim families, if they have a hard time at school or they have difficulty getting a job or whatever it is, they somehow end up fighting in Syria with ISIS. I think that's pretty much the story of the early life of the man called Saul that we're going to look at today. We now know him by the Greek version of his name as the Apostle Paul, the man who ended up writing a good deal of our New Testament. In his early life, he was a young radical. He'd been well educated. He says elsewhere in Acts that he'd studied under the famous Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the rabbi, the Pharisee, mentioned in chapter 5, where he told the Sanhedrin to play it cool about the Jesus movement. He said, if this thing is man-made, it'll fizzle out. If it's from God, then you can't stop it anyway. Gamaliel was a moderate. But it seems that the young Saul had moved on from Gamaliel. He'd become radicalized. In Galatians 1, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Young Saul took his religion seriously. He understood from the Old Testament what an important mission the nation of Israel had. He looked around him at the Roman occupation and he saw how badly that mission was going. As a Pharisee, he was concerned that the people of Israel just weren't taking that mission seriously enough. Everyone needed to pull their socks up. And as for this little sect that are claiming Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, even though he was shamefully crucified, as for this little group that are claiming things for Jesus that completely sideline important traditions like the temple, well, that sort of rubbish has to be stamped out as far as Saul is concerned. And he's not afraid to make a bit of a mess in the process if necessary. He's a young radical. We first heard Saul's name back in chapter 7. After Stephen gave his great offensive speech to the Sanhedrin and he was taken outside of the city by an angry mob and stoned to death, this young man Saul was mentioned for the first time, pictured as a figure orchestrating the violence from behind the scenes. Then in chapter 8, we're told a great persecution broke out amongst the church against the church in Jerusalem. And it says Saul himself began to destroy the church, going from house to house and dragging off men and women to prison. And today, in chapter 9, we're told that Saul is still zealously trying to root out this perversion from Israel. It says he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He's found out that this nonsense about Jesus has even infected the Jewish community in Damascus. And so he asks the high priest in Jerusalem for authority to go there and arrest any believers he finds. Then he gets his henchmen together and hits the road to Damascus to carry out this cleanup operation. But there's a problem for Saul. A very serious problem. The problem is, Jesus is alive. On his way to Damascus, Saul encounters the risen Jesus in person. And he realizes that because Jesus is alive, everything is different. And today I'm hoping that those of us in this room will see afresh that because Jesus is alive, everything is different. And I want to point out a handful of ways in which that works. The first thing I want us to see is that because Jesus is alive, his people are not alone. When Jesus confronts the murderous Saul, look at the words he says in verse 4. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus replies, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now that's strange because Saul has been persecuting Christian people in Jerusalem and he's about to do it in Damascus. But Jesus is in heaven. He's not in Jerusalem or Damascus. except there's an important sense in which Jesus is in Jerusalem and in Damascus and in various other places in Judea and Samaria. There's an important way in which Jesus is there because his people are there. And Jesus is saying to Saul, when you attack my people, you're attacking me. There's this intimate link between Jesus and the people who belong to him. Saul actually went on to unpack this idea a lot in the letters that he wrote, which we have in the New Testament. He often mentioned this concept that he learned on the Damascus Road that day, the intimate link between Jesus and his people. Paul often writes about how Jesus is the head and his people are the body. And that's not just another way of saying Jesus is the boss of his people. No, it's expressing that amazing union between him and his church. Think about the relationship between your head and your body. It's a pretty close one, I hope. And that amazing union that we have with Christ, it's actually how our salvation works. Because we're united with Christ, his death counts as the payment for our sins. Because we're united with Christ, his right standing before God counts as our right standing before God. Because Jesus is alive, his people are not alone. When Muslim people are attacked, the Prophet Muhammad can't say, "Why are you persecuting me?" because he's dead. When Buddhist people are attacked, the Buddha can't say, "Why are you persecuting me?" because he's dead. But Jesus is alive. And if you put your trust in him, you're united with him in such a way that when someone attacks you, Jesus can say, "Why are you attacking me?" Because Jesus is alive, his people are not alone. But Jesus is not only passively suffering with us. He's also active. As he shares God's throne in heaven, Jesus is getting things done. The traditional name for the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, but a lot of people point out that a better name would be the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. He's getting things done. He's intervening. And in the passage we're looking at today, Jesus' intervention turns around Saul's life completely. Let's follow the story through a bit further. Saul encounters Jesus on the road and he's struck blind. I think that's a sign of God's judgment on what he's been doing, and a sign that he's been spiritually blind all along, ignorant of what God's been doing in the world. Saul is led by the hand into Damascus and he spends 3 days there. He can't see, he can't eat, he can't drink. He's just praying and trying to come to terms with what's happened. And then the risen Jesus speaks in a vision to one of the Christians in Damascus called Ananias. He's a Jewish guy who's heard about Jesus and accepted him as Lord. And Jesus has a task for Ananias. In verse 11 he says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." I reckon they still know where Straight Street is, by the way. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias freaks out. This is a highly risky mission. Verse 13, he says, "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But Jesus insists, "Go. I've got plans for this guy Saul." And so Ananias goes to the house where Saul is staying and he places his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Saul is healed. And Saul is baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And Saul regains his strength. Brother Saul. I find those to be the most amazing words in this chapter. Brother Saul. This is Saul who's been breathing out murderous threats against the Christians. Saul who's been destroying the church, who was behind the murder of the beloved Stephen, who was obsessed with killing off the whole Christian movement. Ananias was terrified of him. But now, because Jesus is alive, the enemy becomes a brother. And let's remember that today, Jesus is still alive and enemies are still becoming brothers. Here's a story that I heard from some missionaries I know. They're serving in the Middle East, and they tell this story in a prayer letter just last year about a man who joined their church. I've changed his name. Ahmet is a professional boxer, and he had been part of a nationalist group, one of the more extreme groups in our country. The nationalists are the most likely to be violent against Christians. It was nationalist men who shocked the nation by killing three missionaries in 2007. When I heard about those missionaries being killed, Ahmet told us, I was so excited. I cheered. That's the sort of person I was. He knew the Quran inside out. He could quote it at length in the original classical Arabic. He told us how he himself attacked Christians when he saw them engaged in some rather risky street outreach. As he beat them up, he noticed they did not fight back. Where is your God now? Ahmet had sneered. But a few nights later, Ahmet had a dream of Jesus. He told no one. While continuing to live and associate with the nationalists, internally he wrestled with the encounter he'd had with Jesus. And then months later, Jesus appeared to him a second time in a dream. Ahmet was hopelessly confused now. One day he went for a drive and he got completely lost in the countryside. And he drove into what he thought was a farm to ask for directions. There he found a small group of people who told him that this actually wasn't a farm, it was a Christian campsite. One of the men looked directly at Ahmet and abruptly said, "You've had a dream of Jesus and you haven't told anyone." Ahmet was shocked to the core. How could he possibly know this, he thought. Ahmet broke down and told these strangers everything. His violent nationalist past, his dreams of Jesus, and how he had no idea what to do. The group of believers explained the good news of the gospel to Ahmet. He was immediately convicted. "But how can a man as violent as me ever be forgiven by God?" he cried. One of the believers opened to the book of Acts and read to him how Paul had been violently opposed to the church, but Jesus appeared to him. Paul was able to be forgiven for everything he'd done and was later used very powerfully by God to further his kingdom. Paul's story really resonated with Ahmet. He realized God could forgive and even work through someone like him. Ahmet accepted Jesus with tearful thanksgiving and was baptized on the spot. Because Jesus is alive, the enemy can become a brother. Do you know people around you who are a bit like the old Saul before he met Jesus? Maybe it was you. In Australia, it doesn't tend to express itself in terms of murder and imprisonment. But whether it's people you know personally or people in the public square, it's not too hard to think of people who are violently opposed to Christianity. They don't just think it's mistaken or obsolete. They think it's evil. They think Christianity is an obstacle to the rightful march of human progress. You can see in these people a personal revulsion to people having faith in Jesus. And like Ananias, you might be pretty scared of them. But remember this, because Jesus is alive, enemies can become brothers and sisters. That's why we pray for them. But the thing about Saul, of course, is he didn't just become a brother. He became a preacher. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus commissioned his apostles, that special group of people who had seen the risen Jesus with their eyes, and they were sent out to be witnesses to his resurrection. Not every believer was an apostle, but an apostle is what Saul becomes. Because he didn't have just a vision of Jesus in a dream. He had a direct encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And within days of his conversion, he's at work. Because Jesus is alive, the persecutor becomes a preacher. Now remember, he'd come from Jerusalem with letters to the synagogue leaders there saying, Saul is authorized to arrest and extradite anybody who believes in Jesus as the Messiah. And then after he'd been in Damascus for a few days, Saul does go to the synagogues there, but with a rather different purpose. In verse 20, we're told, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody saw that coming. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Here he is, just a few days after his conversion, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now he hadn't gone back to Jerusalem so the other apostles could rebuild his theology from the ground up. He hadn't spent 4 years studying at a theological college somewhere. He knew his Old Testament backwards. He knew what the Christians had been claiming about Jesus. And now that he's encountered the reality that Jesus is alive, he's got the missing piece that reconfigures the whole puzzle. If Jesus is alive, then Saul has what he needs to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. It's because Jesus is alive that the persecutor has become a preacher. I think that as we discuss the Christian faith with people today, it's important that we remember that the fact Jesus is alive is the linchpin to the whole thing. We can discuss the mechanics of creation if we want. We can discuss the issue of Old Testament violence if we want. We can discuss Christian ethics if we want. But the thing that makes all the difference in the end is whether Jesus is alive. It's the central thing we need to challenge people with. Because if Jesus is alive, everything is different. There are all sorts of thorny theological issues you can bring to me, and I'll say, that's a difficult one. I struggle a bit with that. But if you want me to walk away from the Christian faith, you'll need to convince me that Jesus is not alive. If Jesus is alive, everything is different. Now today we come to the end of our series on the book of Acts. We haven't covered the whole book. We're consciously stopping here at chapter 9. At a few places in Acts, Luke gives us a little summary statement about where the story has got up to. And we have one of those summary statements here in chapter 9, down at verse 31, where Luke says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. What we've seen in this first section of Acts is that the risen Jesus is unstoppable. In Jerusalem, the authorities locked up Peter and John and told them to stay quiet. But Jesus sent an angel and busted them out of prison, and they carried on talking about Jesus. Saul began a great persecution in Jerusalem, but that just led to the scattered believers declaring the good news all through Judea and Samaria. Saul heads off to shut down Christianity in Damascus. By the time he gets there, he's ended up on the team. The risen Jesus is unstoppable. But he didn't just have plans for Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. His commission to the apostles back in chapter 1 was to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we've seen in this first section is the foundation being laid in the home territory, if you like, for that final phase of mission to the whole world. It's a mission that's ongoing today. It's a mission that's brought the good news of Jesus, even as far as Australia. And it's all possible because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, everything is different. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the living one, the one who's conquered the grave, the one who is alive with a body, the one who is reigning in heaven. Please empower us with that great truth. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes every day to the fact that you are alive and how that changes everything. Thank you that we don't stand alone, but we're united to you. Thank you that by your mighty power, you are turning enemies into brothers and persecutors into preachers. Amen.